Brahma Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Welcome to the first Wednesday night program here at New ISV. New ISV Dham. I'm definitely going to need some books. Can I have a Bhagavad Gita? I just feel better when there's a Bhagavad Gita there. So tonight we're talking about removing the mist of ignorance. And ignorance is the cause of our suffering, and ignorance is the cause of dragging on in material existence. And the process of Krishna consciousness dissipates the ignorance and brings the light of the spiritual world, which is the effulgence of Krishna. Hiranmayena patrena satyasya pihitam mukham tattvam pushana pavrenu satyadharmaya drishtaye. In the Sri Upanishad, the devotee prays to the Lord, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. And this is the ultimate goal, to reestablish our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in the Shastra, starting with the Bhagavad Gita, in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells us in verses 14 and 15 that the embodied spirit, master of his body, does not create activities, nor does he induce people to act, nor does he create the fruits of action. All this is enacted by the modes of material nature. And Prabhupada says in his purport, the living entity, as well be explained in the seventh chapter, is one of the energies or natures of the Supreme Lord, but is distinct from matter, which is another nature called inferior or of the Lord. Somehow, the superior nature of the living entity has been in contact with material nature since time immemorial. The temporary body or material dwelling place which he obtains is the cause of varieties of activities and their resultant reactions. Living in such a conditional atmosphere, one suffers the results of the activities of the body by identifying himself in ignorance with the body. It is ignorance acquired from time immemorial that is the cause of bodily suffering and distress. As soon as the living entity becomes aloof from the activities of the body, he becomes free from the reactions as well. As long as he is in the city of the body, he appears to be the master of it. But he is neither its proprietor, but actually he is neither its proprietor nor controller of its actions and reactions. He is simply in the midst of the material ocean, struggling for existence. The waves of the ocean are tossing him, and he has no control over them. His best solution is to get out of the water by transcendental Krishna consciousness. That alone will save him from turmoil. And verse 16 says, nor does the Supreme Lord assume anyone's sinful or pious activities. Embodied beings, however, are bewildered because of the ignorance which covers their real knowledge. Purport. The Sanskrit word vibhu means the Supreme Lord who is full of unlimited knowledge, riches, strength, fame, beauty, and renunciation. He is always satisfied in himself, undisturbed by sinful or pious activities. He does not create a particular situation for any living entity, but the living entity, bewildered by ignorance, desires to be put into certain conditions of life, and thereby his chain of action and reaction begins. A living entity is, by superior nature, full of knowledge. Nonetheless, he is prone to be influenced by ignorance due to his limited power. The Lord is omnipotent, but the living entity is not. The Lord is vibhu, or omniscient, but the living entity is anu, or atomic. Because he is a living soul, he has the capacity to desire by his free will. Such desire is fulfilled only by the omnipotent Lord, and so when the living entity is bewildered in his desires, the Lord allows him to fulfill those desires, but the Lord is never responsible for the actions and reactions of the particular situation which may be desired. Being in a bewildered condition, therefore, the embodied soul identifies himself with the circumstantial material body and become subjected to the temporary misery and happiness of life. The Lord is the constant companion of the living entity as Paramatma or the Supersoul, and therefore he can understand the desires of the individual soul as one can smell the flavor of a flower by being near it. Desire is a subtle form of conditioning for the living entity. The Lord fulfills his desires as he deserves. Man proposes and God disposes. The individual is not, therefore, omnipotent in fulfilling his desires. The Lord, however, can fulfill all desires, and the Lord, being neutral to everyone, does not interfere with the desires of the minute, independent living entities. However, when one desires Krishna, the Lord takes special care and encourages one to desire in such a way that one can attain to him and be eternally happy. I was thinking today what a parent does when the child asks for something undesirable and insists on it over and over again. Please let me drink paint. And the parent does everything he or she can to dissuade the child from doing that. And then the child cries, "I want to drink paint, I want to drink paint." And maybe the parent will mix up something else that looks like paint. Said, "Here, drink this." But when we have desires that are tainted, that where we're asking for something that's not good for us, and then Krishna makes some arrangement to dissuade us, then I take it that there's some force in the universe. Maybe God is punishing me for some reason. He's taking away things. But I don't, because I'm in ignorance, which is the cause of my suffering, I don't know what's good for me. I'm asking for things which are actually detrimental. So it's hard to have proper perspective of why certain things are happening when I'm in ignorance. However, when one desires Krishna, the Lord takes special care and encourages one to desire in such a way that one can attain to him and be eternally happy. The Vedic hymns therefore declare, "Esha u hyeva sadhu karma karayati tam yam ebyo lokebhya uni nishite. Esha u eva sadhu karma karayati yam ado nininshite." The Lord engages the living entity in pious activities so that he may be elevated. The Lord engages him in impious activities so that he may go to hell. That is, as he's fulfilling the desire of the living entity, he's the one who makes the facility for the living entity to go either way. And from the Koshitaki Upanishad 3.8, "Agno jantur anisho yam atmana sukadukayoho Ishvara prerito gachet swargam vashvabhram evacha." The living entity is completely dependent in his distress and happiness. By the will of the Supreme, he can go to heaven or hell as a cloud is driven by the air. Therefore, the embodied soul, by his immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness, causes his own bewilderment. Consequently, although he is constitutionally eternal, blissful, and cognizant, due to the littleness of his existence, he forgets his constitutional position of service to the Lord and is thus entrapped by nations. And under the spell of ignorance, the living entity claims that the Lord is responsible for his conditioned existence. The Vedanta Sutras 2.134 also confirm this. "Vaishamya nagrane na sampekshatva tata hi darshayati." The Lord neither hates nor likes anyone, though he appears to. So this gives us a understanding. I was going to say clear understanding, but when we're dealing with subject matter that has to do with the idea of a nadi karma or beginningless karma or why we would take the wrong choice, it's very difficult to understand initially. But the fact is that, as Prabhupada explains here, we're in ignorance, we're swimming in an ocean, and that's the problem. We have to get out. And Krishna is benevolent. He's fulfilling all desires. I've simply perverted my desires. So by coming to the point of perfect knowledge, I'll reform my activities and my suffering will be over. And as we'll hear in a moment, there are many different ways that people try to reform themselves because nobody likes to suffer. And therefore, there are many paths that people take in this world in order to adjust their situation. The path of karma, of course, is an idea that is by getting enough material facility, by adjusting my situation, by elevating myself from where I am now, I'll find a better place, and then I'll be happy. This is short-lived. Adyantavanta Konteya, Krishna says, it has a beginning and an end. And so intelligent people don't take part in that. And who are the intelligent people? The jnanis. But the jnanis go the other way, the swing of the pendulum, and they take to the process of renouncing everything. Because after some time, realizing that bhoga, or trying to enjoy the material world, ends in frustration, and that you never quite get it, and it's a fool's game, then someone tries to renounce and give it all up. But either whether one is trying to enjoy it, whether one is giving it up, still, this doesn't bring one closer to Krishna. Therefore, one doesn't become happy by either of these extremes. And Narada Muni says in the fifth chapter of the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varjitam nashobate jnanam alam niranjanam. It doesn't look very good, any kind of process, if it doesn't include achuta bhav. It means some kind of feeling for achuta, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varjitam. So this naishkarmyam means if one engages in this jnana or renunciation of material life, Nashobate jnanam alam niranjanam. Nashobate means it doesn't look good. Arotiko shobha. Shobha means beautiful, something resplendent. So, nashobate jnanam alam niranjanam. If you don't have Krishna in the center, if you're not performing your renunciation to please Krishna, or you're performing your activities, whatever sense activities they are, to satisfy Krishna, then shrama evahi kevalam. And this verse says, naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varjitam nashobate jnanam alam niram janam. And so the verse says that if one renounces the world without keeping Krishna in the center, it's not very good. It doesn't look good. It's not satisfying. It's not beautiful. Then it says, what to speak of somebody who goes out and tries to enjoy the material world. Third line. Kutakpuna shashvada padramishvare nacharpitam karma yadapyakaranam. So these activities for trying to enjoy the material world are considered to be asinine. And if one tries to renounce the world, but then doesn't have the idea of achuta bhav, love for Krishna, then it's simply a futile attempt. So, what is the answer? The answer comes in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says that you have to give up your ignorance. You have to come to real knowledge. So the next verse in this 15th chapter, 5th chapter, 16th verse, Krishna says, Jnanina tutadag jnanam yesham nashitam atmanaha tesham adityavaj jnanam prakashayati tatparam. So this is an example, an analogy that everyone can relate to. He says, when, however, one is enlightened with the knowledge by which nations is destroyed, then his knowledge reveals everything as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. We have that experience fairly regularly, especially in California. That the sun lights up everything in the daytime, and whatever was a mystery during the night becomes revealed naturally. So similarly, when one has perfect knowledge by engaging in the perfect process to get knowledge, then one is no longer bewildered by ignorance, no longer suffers. The purport, those who have forgotten Krishna must certainly be bewildered but those who are in Krishna consciousness are not bewildered at all. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Sarvam Jnana Plavinaiva Jnanagni Sarva Karmani. So these are statements, other analogies Krishna gives. Sarva Jnana Plavinaiva and Jnanagni Sarva Karmani. So he compares knowledge to, Krishna compares knowledge to a boat. And he says, even if you're the most sinful of all sinners, if you're situated in this boat of knowledge, you can cross over the ocean of material miseries. And then in a separate verse, he says, Jnanagni Sarvakaramanam Basmat Sat Kurute Tata. That this knowledge of Krishna through devotional service is the Jnana Agni. It means fire of knowledge, and it can burn to ashes all reactions to sinful activities. Just as a fire can burn unlimited fuel to ashes. Theoretically speaking, if we started a bonfire in this parking lot, we'd be arrested. No, that was not theoretical, that's a fact. If we started a bonfire in the middle of this parking lot and we brought all the fuel from Mountain View, all the trees and everything that burns, we put it in there, we could keep going. It'll burn everything to ashes. Then we could start working on California and then branch out to Arizona and everything else. And we could actually burn with one fire everything to ashes. So Krishna says, Jnanagni Sarvakaramanam. With this one fire of knowledge, perfect knowledge, then all my karma and my ignorance comes to an end. And my karma, or the work that is creating action and reaction in the material world. Yes, tvindra gopa matavendra mohosa karma, bandhanu rupa palabhajan matunoti. Brahma says, everyone's bound up in this work from top to bottom in the material world. And that gets diminished by practicing devotional service. Karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam. When you engage in devotional service, then the karma becomes eradicated. So in this verse, Krishna is comparing this application of bhakti to the rising of the sun. One's ignorance is dissipated as the sun rises. Everyone okay? Knowledge is always highly esteemed. And what is that knowledge? Perfect knowledge is achieved when one surrenders unto Krishna, as is said in the 7th chapter, 19th verse, Bahunam Janmanamante Gyanavam Mamprapadyate. So what did I just say? Perfect knowledge is achieved how? So surrender to Krishna. And in the end of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarvadharman Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Vraja. A shocking statement. He says, give up religion. Just give up religion and surrender to me. That's the answer. Religion means there's an idea that I'm going to perform some activities on the karma marg or the gyan marg. There's a way in which I'll enjoy in the material world. There's a way in which I'll perform religious activities so I can increase my pious activities. And in the end, I'll merge. I'll attain moksha. All kinds of religious activities center around these four things: dharma, artha, kama, moksha. However, Lord Chaitanya came to teach the ultimate and fifth goal of life beyond these four. These are the normal way of understanding what is religious life or what are the duties of one in life. If you look in all the Dharma Shastras, there are many activities one must perform within these four categories that fulfill these four categories. However, Krishna at the end of Bhagavad Gita just says, drop it, give them all up, surrender these types of religious activities, just surrender unto me. And I'll deliver you from all sinful reaction. Depend on me, don't depend on any other kind of activity. And then, just where Krishna leaves off in the Bhagavad Gita, we start in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Where? Dharma Prochita, Kaitavotra paramo nirmatsaranam satam. So very beginning of Bhagavatam, second verse, Suta Goswami says, now we're picking up where where Krishna left off, saying, surrender unto me, just abandon all religious activities. And Suta Goswami says the same thing, dharma projita kaitavo. So he says, completely renouncing all religious activities that are materially motivated. And he calls these kaitava. Then we come to the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And in the very beginning of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kaviraj Goswami says, this is what we've come to talk about. Life beyond these imperfect activities, life aimed at the fifth goal, which is prema pumarto mahan, the ultimate goal of life, to attain love for Krishna, surrender everything to Krishna, give it all up to him. And Kaviraj Goswami says that these other things, dharma, artha, kama, moksha, which are the entire subject of the Vedic literature, he said this is like the darkness of night. Great cheating. And what is the solution? He says, Vande Shri Krishna Chaitanya Nityanandao Sahodito Goda Dai Pushvamanto Chitro Shando Tamonudao. Now Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda have risen on the horizon of Goda Desh to dissipate the darkness of ignorance and thus wonderfully bestow benediction upon all. There's a dispensation. They're going beyond these other ordinary understandings, the ordinary understanding of what is proper religious life. And they're saying, and they're showing by example how to surrender to Krishna and giving everyone an opportunity to do so. So, especially in Kali Yuga, which is the age of darkness, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and gives this special opportunity. So this is just a basis for the conversation tonight, but the point is we're suffering because of ignorance, avidya. That's our affliction. And because of ignorance, I'm acting improperly, and therefore I'm getting the reaction. I've forgotten how powerful I am, actually. I've forgotten what category of energy I'm from. I'm not from the material world, although now I'm identifying myself as a material entity, and I'm fearing death. So the process of devotional service is the perfect process to full knowledge, which comes as a concomitant through the practice of bhakti. Vasudeve bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojita janaya yashuvairagyam jnanam chayara haitukam. If you engage in bhakti, then as a concomitant result you get jnan and vairagya. These things come naturally and automatically. And furthermore, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Kavi Yogendra, Kavi Havi. Havi Yogendra says, Bhakti Parishanu Bhavo Virakti Ranyatra Traisha Trika Eka Kala. That when you engage, prapadyamanasya means that when you engage in the surrender process to Krishna, as Krishna has said in the Bhagavad Gita, surrender to me, then simultaneously, automatically, these you get detachment from the material world. It comes as a natural result. And you also get direct perception of the Lord for yourself. Just as Krishna has said here, jnanena tutadajnanam yesham nashitam atmanaha tesham adityavajjnanam prakasha yati tatparam. The sun is self-evident. You don't need a torch to light it up or to direct anyone to it. You just say, here, it's here. So one who engages in devotional service gets light and clarity. And that includes detachment and knowledge, so that one is fortified to move forward on the path of devotional service. These are fortifying factors or influences. So the conclusion is that one, to come to perfect knowledge, to dissipate the mist of ignorance, one has to come out of ignorance. And the only path to do this perfectly is to perform devotional service. And the definition of devotional service is given. There's not enough air in here. We need more air. I notice that devotees are not breathing enough. Some more air. Maybe we could try that, this and that. Let's try that. If not, you'll have to turn up the... We have nothing against air, right? Is everyone okay? Can you feel the air?
I feel many things.
There's air now. We're in a new environment. Just like when you're bored, you come out and it takes you like 25 years to figure out your new environment. So we've moved to this new environment where we're moving around trying to figure out where everything is, where everything goes, how to get air, and so forth. This is the hard struggle for existence. So the purpose of this class, one main purpose, is to encourage us to fully take to the process of devotional service with no hesitation, knowing that by doing so, everything that I desire is naturally afforded to me. I don't have to do anything separately, in other words. Krishna is already fulfilling the desires of all living entities. I'm desiring pervertedly, and now when I adjust my desire and I simply serve Krishna, then I'll become satisfied and happy. And all the things that I thought I needed, I'll know that they're automatically there, and they're superfluous to my happiness anyway. And simultaneously, the perfect process for coming to that state is by devotional service itself. Nothing else needs to be added. And this is mentioned in the very outset of the Nectar of Devotion. We are performing Rupanuga Sadhana. This is our process, Rupanuga Sadhana. We're following in the footsteps of Rupa Goswami, and he is teaching us, especially through the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which Prabhupada gave us in perfect summary form in the Nectar of Devotion. And there, in the 11th verse of the first chapter, Rupa Goswami defines what is the topmost devotional service. Because if we're going to start off, we need to look at the goal. So he says, Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanyanavratam anukulyena krishnanu shilhanam bhaktir uttama. So bhaktir uttama means the highest level of devotional service. And the characteristic is described. Anyabhilashita shunyam. It's free from any kind of material desire. And that includes jnana and karma. I gave a summary of those two extremes, which don't hit the mark. Jnana karmanyanavritam anukulyena. Now, very important words, which means favorable. Anukulyena krishna anushilanam. Krishna anushilanam. So, shilanam, the root word in this sentence and in the verb, the root of the verb is shil. So this means that there's some cultivation. There's something to do. There's something with the senses. And to this end, the author of the Nectar of Devotion goes on to describe 64 activities. That ought to be enough to keep us busy. 64 activities that are defined within the category of this favorable Krishna Anushilanam. Of cultivation, this favorable cultivation of activity, of using the senses to please Krishna. And when one is free of any other kind of material desire and not aiming for a karma elevation or jnana to renounce the world, emerge into the supreme, and doesn't want anything from devotional service, is doing bhakti for bhakti, this brings one to the perfect stage of knowledge, and naturally all of one's original qualities, which are the same as Krishna's qualities, emerge. This is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam and quoted in this context that I'm speaking by Rupa Goswami. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarvarganas tatra samasate sura. Harava bhaktasya kuto mahadguna manoritenasati davato bahi. And that is that when one takes to this process of devotional service, uttam bhakti, then naturally the devas, who are in the mode of goodness, will want to live with such a person. This means that that person is becoming elevated. They're coming to a higher condition of life because the higher beings desire that person's association. On the other hand, if one remains within the world of karma and jnana and so-called mundane religious activities, these things are not... they remain somewhat on the material, on the mental platform, manoritenasati davato bihi, and therefore one does not develop good qualities. But whatever apparent good qualities one has will be revealed as superficial at some point. Whereas the devotee who is engaging in devotional service actually develops real tolerance and detachment from the world, which you can take to the bank. And so, taking to the 64 activities of devotional service, which are mentioned and categorized in through nine processes of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, and so on, begin the process of dissipating the ignorance. And it's compared in the Srimad Bhagavatam to be like the sun coming up and dissipating the fog, which can be very dangerous. If you drive during the foggy times, there are always these pileups. One car stops and the other one smashes in, and then 500 more cars down the freeway smash in. That's what happens when you drive when it's foggy. And the mist of ignorance, that fog, is burned off by the power of devotional service, and that is what is required to come to that state. So, to help us in understanding ignorance and its symptom, by giving the symptoms, the acharyas categorize it, and this includes actually not even in our bhakti school, but even in the Ashtanga school, which the our acharyas like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur borrow from at some points when there are similar points to be made. Patanjali, quoted by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, gives these categories of ignorance. Five kinds. So I'll name them for our edification. Because in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes how kama, or lust, which is a product of the mode of ignorance, takes strategic places in the body, in the mind, in the senses, in the intelligence. And Prabhupada mentions in his commentary that just as if one was performing a military operation, you want to know where the enemy is and how to overcome the enemy. So for that sake, this kind of sambandha jnana, or identifying these categories of ignorance, can be helpful. Let's see if they are. You tell me what you think. The first kind of avidya is just called avidya, which means ignorance. And the general definition of avidya is to mistake that which is impermanent to be permanent, that which is full of misery to be blissful, that which is impure to be pure, and what is not the self to be the self. So an example is given in the Shastra of mistaking a rope to be a snake, or worse, thinking that a snake is a rope. But that's going to cause some trouble. And because of being in the mode of ignorance, I don't know what is what. I actually think that by ingesting alcohol that I become happy. But this is an activity in the mode of ignorance. You're actually killing yourself, you're killing your spiritual life, and so forth. Many activities that are suffering from beginning to the end, but I take them as blissful. I take them as happy occurrences. And I minister to the body from the time I become conscious. I start taking care of the body meticulously, not realizing that it's not myself. But I identify myself as the body. I think this is me, and so forth. This is ignorance. And the material world is not unreal. It is temporary, illusory, wispy. It's non-stable. It's a fact that the material world exists. But all facts are not true. All facts are not true. Some people think that just because something's a fact, it must mean that it's true. But a fact is not necessarily true, and this is mentioned by Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam to Lord Brahma, when he says, Ritertam ya pratyeta na pratyeta chatmani tadvidyadatmanomhayam yatabhaso yatatamaha. Whatever facts you see in this world that aren't related to me are illusory. They're my illusory energy. They're maya. Maya means that which is not. They're not true. They're facts, but they're not true. I'm taking them to be one thing, but they're actually something else. But the fact is, they're before me. And this is avidya. It's making a mistake of accepting the material body, accepting the material world as a permanent place, as my home, and so forth. And this is a mistake. So, as implied in the verse I just quoted, one has to reconnect the material world and everything in it to Krishna. Then it becomes true, a true fact. Otherwise, it's not true. The second form of ignorance, second category, is called asmita, or false ego. And from this sense of false ego, false ego arises when one misuses one's minute independence. And this whole material world is constructed on this principle of ahankar, or false ego. And the third is raga, which means attachment. I'm struggling hard, as Prahlad Maharaj says, to attain happiness, but I'm getting the opposite result. That's interesting. And he even says that the moment I start thinking about material happiness, not even trying for it, that's when I start suffering. This is the nature of ignorance. It's contrary to the actual constitutional position of it causes us to suffer because we're acting against our constitutional nature. Dvesha means hatred or aversion to unhappiness and the causes of unhappiness. So this means dvesha, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, raga dvesha vimuktaistu. One who's liberated from both raga, which means attachment to the material world, trying to enjoy it, trying to keep it, and dvesha, which means trying to renounce it and hating it, being averse to it. This is also a kind of ignorance because I actually have nothing to do with the material world. Therefore, my reaction of being averse to it is also a kind of ignorance. And fifth is abhinivesha, which means instinctively clinging to bodily enjoyments and fear that death will cut one off from these. It also means a kind of absorption, abhinivesita, as mentioned in the verse from the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which says, Bhayam dvitya abhinivesita syad. When one becomes absorbed in the bodily concept of life, that is, one sells out to the idea that I can become happy in the material world and then pursues it, one becomes more and more involved with it. There's a section of the Sri Asha Upanishad in which Srila Prabhupada describes this as a kind of a fever. And material life and the pursuit of happiness in the mature world increases the fever more and more. But one must try to reduce the fever and not be so absorbed, not be so attached to the mature world. So these are the five definitions of ignorance. They're given by Patanjali, but they're also used by the Vaishnavacharyas because they're obvious categories of ignorance in the mature world, stages of perverted consciousness for the living entity. So then Rupa Goswami gives the solution, which is to take to devotional service. As I mentioned, anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanyanavritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktirutama. By taking to this process of direct devotional service, serving Krishna, which is begun in the stage of vaidhi bhakti, which means rules and regulations according to the shastra. In the beginning, Rupa Goswami says one has to develop faith in the shastra. Adau shraddha, which means that I see something in the shastra, I feel they're speaking to me, and I trust them. And this is the beginning of devotional service. I have to take some authority somewhere. So I begin to take my authority from the shastra. I say, this is my leader. I take from the shastra. Adau shraddha, tata sadu sangha. Then, because of following the shastra and because of my faith, I come into the association of devotees. And by associating with devotees, I begin to take up the process of devotional service and with a vow in regulated life called bhajana kriya. And then begins a process of anartha nivritti, which means expunging the unwanted things from the heart, the causeless unwillingness to surrender, attachment to material things, which are accumulated over many, many lifetimes. How many? Untold lifetimes. Anadi. We can't trace out the beginning of it. And so one life after another, I've engaged... Some supervision has to be there. Otherwise, there's going to be bloodshed. I've accumulated over many, many lifetimes impressions, which are now rolled up like in a spool in my subtle body. And these I experience when I come into this world. I'm pushed out into the world. I don't know where I am. And as I begin to develop, and we see this, sometimes children, they look perfectly normal and happy and everything adjusted. And then when they turn, I don't know, pick an age, 13. Pooja looks at you. 14, 15, 16, 17, sometimes 42, who knows? Certain tendencies emerge and impressions within the mind. These have to be purified. That's why there are a whole system of samskaras from the very beginning, when the child's conceived, when the child's born. Purification is always necessary. Left to our own devices in this world, we're simply dominated by the impressions from our previous life. And whatever I think I'm deciding for myself, actually, Krishna says in the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, is being dictated to me because of my previous impressions. And because of my association with various modes of nature, I'm compelled or impelled by them to think in a certain way, to like certain kinds of things. And I think this is my choice, but it's not. I'm actually dominated by the three modes of material nature. So as I continue in that that type of life, which is called ignorance, I'm more and more entangled in material life. However, by taking to devotional service, in the very beginning, Rupa Goswami describes how there are six symptoms or six concomitant truths or factors that come from engaging in pure devotional service. In the process, one may not be pure, but one may begin the process of pure devotional service, following in the footsteps, which is Krishna Anushilanam. Anu also means to follow. So we're following in the footsteps of those who are directing us, like Rupa Goswami, like Srila Prabhupada, like the disciplic succession. Our spiritual master is teaching us, do this, don't do that. So that we follow, because we have faith. And because of that, one begins the process. And the first thing is that devotional service removes distress. It takes away all one's distress. Klesha. Klesha means affliction. Because of the impressions I've gathered one lifetime after another, and now they're forcing me to act in a certain way. And even though I want to do something else, I can't. I'm a prisoner to these modes of material nature and the impressions I've accumulated and the ignorance which has taken strategic positions within the mind, with the senses, the intelligence, and so forth. And therefore, I can't move. But by taking to devotional service, immediately, the sinful reactions from previous lives and the sinful reaction which is now fully manifest in the form of this material body is destroyed. This is the power of devotional service. This is mentioned in the Padma Purana, which is aprarabdha palam papam kutam bijam palonmukam kramenaiva priliyante vishnu bhakti ratatmanam. This verse says that kramenaiva, step by step, all of one's karma, that means one's previous activities that have caused a reaction, is destroyed. Step by step. So kramenaiva priliyante. What are the kinds of karma? I have this aprarabdha, and I have prarabdha kuta bija. So prarabdha karma means what I've got right now. I'm dealing with it. I have a body. I have certain types of proclivities. I'm predisposed to act in a certain way. And I also have a certain kind of face. I have to live with it. Unless you get a face transplant, which they're not very advanced in these days. You have to live with it. Whatever face you get, that's yours. And whatever health condition you've got, that's yours. Whatever financial rewards are coming to you, that's already set up. Whatever your mode of work is set to be, that's what you're going to be. This is prarabdha. Your prarabdha karma is fully manifest in this life. And then there's aprarabdha, which means it's not manifest yet, but if anybody is a gardener, knows that the seeds go through various cycles. They may not even be manifest yet, but they're about to be manifest. And then when the seed actually pops out of the pod, then it has potential and it comes up and it grows into something. So all of these are the results of sinful reaction, and sinful reaction is a result of avidya. It's all because of ignorance. And avidya is anadi. It's beginningless. I'm in it. Since how long? Don't ask. Because you can't accommodate it with your intelligence. We can't accommodate an understanding of a beginning. We can't even understand what beginningless means from the perspective of the material intelligence. Although it is the propensity of one who wants to dominate the world, to dominate with the senses, which is natural. We notice animals in the animal kingdom, they're one living being is food for another, therefore there's competition. Ahastani sahastanam aparari chatushpadam palaguni tatra mahatam jivo jivasya jivanam. One living being is feeding off another. In the corporate world, is it like that? Sometimes people say that. It's very... Shraddha? Yes, okay. She told me a couple times. And I have an intelligence. How do I use my intelligence? I want to dominate material nature. Therefore, I want to know everything. You tell me now. Well, I have to figure it out, because once I do, I can sew it up in my little kit bag and then it's mine. I get to control it. But the answer to some conundrums are, don't ask, because just do more sadhana and surrender to the fact that there's some things that you don't know, that you can't understand from your perspective. So Rupa Goswami quotes this verse about how devotional service, Vishnu Bhakti Ratatmanam, it destroys all the different kinds of karma. And therefore, he says, when you take to devotional service, your material distress becomes slackened. And devotional service is also the beginning of all auspiciousness. No other process, no other adjustment in the material world brings this kind of result. And this is brought up in the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, when Parikshit Maharaj, as the intelligent disciple of Shukadeva Goswami, passed the test of his spiritual master, who, when asked, how does one get free from hellish life, which is caused by sinful reactions, his spiritual master said, by performing prayaschitta. When you perform a sinful action, you have to make up for it with another pious activity. What are some of the prayaschittas you can perform? Planting trees, digging wells, and so forth. You make up for a bad activity by a good activity, and so forth. And Parikshit Maharaj said, I don't buy it. Guruji, with all due respect, I'm not buying this. Because just as when you cut down a field of grass and it looks like it's completely gone, or you burn it even, the next time it rains, it turns green again and it pops up and you start all over again. So the very cause or the reason that I'm in the material world has to be addressed. And that's only addressed by the process of bhakti. Because ignorance means ignorance. And the reason I'm in the material world, the reason I'm in ignorance, is because I'm ignoring. I'm ignoring Krishna. And bhakti means I turn my attention back to serving Krishna favorably with my senses, with my mind, and everything, and all my intentions. And when I do that, then immediately sinful reactions are eradicated. That's why it begins with relieving distress. Now, as I mentioned, the beginning is faith. After faith comes association with devotees. After association with devotees comes bhajana kriya, which means that I take to the process of devotional service with a vow, with the regulation. Then after that comes anartha nivritti. And there are two kinds of bhajana kriya. The first kind is called anishta, which means unsteady. And now, to give us clear indication that we're making advancement by entering into unsteady devotional service, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur gives the symptoms of unsteadiness. Dare I name them? Do you want me to say them?
Yes.
Oh, all right. Okay, so the first one, an anishta bhajana kriya, utsahamayi, which means false confidence. Utsaha means enthusiasm, just like utsahan nishchayat daryat. We hear that enthusiasm for devotional service is very important. So what is this utsahamayi? It means overconfidence. I've just begun the process and I think that I know everything. And in the old days in ISKCON, we used to call this the pure devotee disease. And sometimes people would come and they'd see, oh, this is the best thing, it's unimaginably nice, and they would take to it. And a week later, they would be expressing themselves as the topmost and thinking that they know everything. And this is a a symptom of schoolboys when they first take to learning a lesson and then they think they're Shakespeare after they learn the alphabet. The next is called Ghanatarala, which means thick and thin or sporadic behavior. That means I'm really on my sadhana one day and the next day, meh, not so interested. I have ups and downs in my devotional service, thick and thin. Next is Vyudhavikalpa, which means indecision. And in the Madhurya Kadambini, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur dedicates a long section to this Vyudhavikalpa, which means indecision, where he gives the actual psychology that a person's thinking, well, I'm a householder, but actually I should probably renounce everything and become a sannyasi. But then, you know, what might happen if I'm renounced too early? And then then maybe later on I would regret it and so forth. And back and forth, the person's thinking about what to do, what and what not to do, and it's full of indecision. This is a stage of unsteady practice of devotional service. Then Vishaya Sangra means struggle with the senses. Of course, the senses are mighty, and they've controlled me since time immemorial. But one of the symptoms in the very beginning of the practice of Vaidhi Bhakti is that it's very difficult for me to overcome the senses. They overcome me in different ways. And then Niyamakshama, which means an inability to hold vows. Those two overlap quite a bit, but I make a vow, I say, from now on, I'm going to chant 25 rounds every day. And then I do it for 2 days, and then I realize, oh, I just chanted 3 rounds today. Oh, well, I'll just go to sleep and figure it out another time. There's inability to keep the vows that I'm making. This is a sign of unsteady practice of devotional service. And then Taranga Rangani, which means enjoying the facilities offered by bhakti. So Taranga Rangani means waves. Taranga means there's waves that are of desire that come. And this can come when one begins to actually make advancement in devotional service. That person becomes honored in society. And people come forward and offer all kinds of material facilities. And then one might think that, oh, now I've arrived. Now I'm okay. And one's devotional service will be checked by accepting some paltry, comfortable situation, by facility that's provided because of my fame in devotional service and so forth. This is called Taranga Rangani. So giving these kinds of symptoms of unsteady devotional service, the acharyas have allowed us to pinpoint the symptoms in ourself, to analyze what conditions are actually not pure devotional service, so that we can cure ourselves and not fall into any traps. And then, of course, many of the anartas that persist or that grow in our hearts come, according to the acharyas, from offenses. So to make advancement in devotional service, not only does one have to perform the chanting of Hare Krishna, but one also has to avoid offenses. When new people come in, please greet them and give them seats and make sure they're taken care of. Welcome, Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming. And then there is a list of stages that show progress in devotional service, even past this anartha nivritti, when one becomes a nishta or steady in practicing devotional service. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are some celebrated verses from the second chapter of the first canto, which describe how, by continuing in the process of hearing and chanting in the association of devotees and serving the great souls, serving the person Bhagavat and also serving the book Bhagavat by hearing, that naturally the heart begins to clarify. Krishna clarifies the heart, helps to kick out the anartas, and the natural enthusiasm for devotional service arises as the lower modes of nature are diminished. And one actually scientifically understands one's position as a eternal servant of Krishna, it becomes a very clear realization. And from that position, one's obligation to the senses and to all kinds of other worldly attractions diminishes. It simply falls away. And one becomes joyful. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogata. The mind becomes happy and joyful. And one feels more and more encouragement on the path of devotional service. So I've just tried to give a description of what are the obstacles, what are the categories of the obstacles, what is the overall cause of my suffering in the material world, how to overcome that by performing devotional service. And I've just named a couple preliminary stages of what the Shastra says are the encouraging signs that one is making progress out of ignorance, getting a real standing in devotional service, that is, diminishment of the anartas, the lessening of the pinching of the lower modes of material nature. They have less influence, and that becomes obvious to the person who is performing devotional service. And one becomes joyful in engaging in devotional service. There is devotional service, as we discussed several weeks ago or maybe a month ago, in the mode of ignorance, in the mode of passion, in the mode of goodness. And then there's devotional service performed transcendentally. And as I advertised, I would talk about symptoms of advancement. The main symptom mentioned by Kapiladev when he elaborates on this, on these categories of devotional service in ignorance, passion, goodness, and transcendental. Transcendental devotional service is marked by a person's great interest in hearing about Krishna. That just after hearing about Krishna, he says, poetically, the mind runs after Krishna and is very eager for more of that sound vibration. Just the way the Ganges runs downhill towards the sea and doesn't stop for anything. It may even get diverted, but it'll still keep going. And in the same way, the mind becomes spontaneously attracted to hearing about Krishna. This is a sign of advancement in devotional service. That hearing Krishna book is really attractive to me. I want to hear it. There's an enthusiasm to hear it. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. I would rather spend time doing that than anything else. And so forth. The same kinds of symptoms that one can see in material attachment in teenagers, for instance, who are interested in playing video games. How attached are they? Very attached. I mean, you can't get them out of there. It becomes practically an addiction. I think it is an addiction. It's classified as a kind of an addiction. And so the Goswamis use these kinds of examples. That would be a modern-day example, but he talks about how as young boys are attracted to young girls are attracted to young boys. Let my mind be attracted to you, Krishna, in the same way, spontaneously. It's like, whoa, what was that? That's the way the mind goes when one hears Srimad Bhagavatam. Hears the topics of Krishna about his qualities, his abode, and so forth. We can't jump to that automatically. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very conservative and clear about the fact that by hearing Sambandha Gyan, that is the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, the preliminary instructions of the Goswamis, and applying those very carefully, and keeping the concepts of the higher concepts, that is the love affairs between the gopis and so forth, above our heads as our worshipable object, and not trying to enter into those prematurely. By performing the preliminary activities of devotional service, one will gradually rise to this position and develop an attraction for hearing about Krishna's form, qualities, pastimes, and so forth. So now we'll take reflections, and I have no idea what time it is because we don't have clocks anymore in here, which is nice. We can just always stay in here 24 hours. In Las Vegas, in the casinos, they don't put clocks in. And you never know what time it is because there's no clocks and the light stays the same all day long. There's no sunlight. So people can stay in there for like 3-4 days. They finally walk out and say, was it 4 days? I thought it was just a few minutes. So we try to achieve that same atmosphere here, only for transcendental hearing. The boss is calling. Oh, I'm sorry. I was at the temple. We don't have a clock. Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. So I had two questions. First one is about, you talked about how bhakti is the panchama purushartha and how it is about the dharmartha kama moksha, right? And how it is different from karma, right? So I'm guessing that punya karma is also, pious activities also comes under category of karma. But then, and that is actually much lower compared to bhakti, right? But how is it
slower that, compared to bhakti means?
I was thinking bhakti is something much above, much beyond punya karma.
Not just above, it's categorically different. In other words, by performing punya, materially based punya, one doesn't come to bhakti. You can perform punya for millions and millions of lifetimes and you won't get bhakti. You get bhakti from bhakti. And bhakti comes spontaneously to whomever she chooses. And bhakti's, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu points out to Sanatana Goswami, carried within the hearts of the pure devotees. So that's where you're likely to get it. Bhavadvida bhagavatas tirta bhuta swayam vibho tirta kurvanti tirtani swantakstena gadabrata. Yudhishthir described Vidura and glorified him, saying, you are a walking place of pilgrimage because you carry Krishna within your heart. The devotees carry Krishna, they carry bhakti, they actually have bhakti. And it goes from the hearts of the devotees. So Rupa Goswami is clear to point this out. There are other places, but Krishna bhakti ras bhavito mati kritam jari krito prilabhyate tataloyam api mulyam ekalam janmakoti sukritir nalabhyate. Janmakoti sukritir nalabhyate. You may get all kinds of sukriti for millions of births, but you're not going to get bhakti. If you develop a greed for it, though, he says, tataloyam api mulyam ekalam. This is the root cause of getting bhakti, is if you develop this intense greed for it. You got to have it. You don't want anything else. You just want that. And then he says you should go get it right away. If it's available, run for it. So that kind of sukriti, Bhaktivinoda Thakur classifies in a different category. He says is bhakti unmukhi sukriti, means the kind of sukriti that you get that gives you qualification for bhakti. A qualification for bhakti comes from sadhu sangha, because the sadhus have bhakti, and when you associate with them, then you get it.
Yeah. So actually, my question was in those lines itself, because there is that shloka in the 10th canto, I think, where Shukdev Goswami says that when he's glorifying the cowherd boyfriends of Krishna. That shloka ends in Krita Punya Punja, right? I don't know the full shloka. But he's saying these are so fortunate.
That's not regular punya. That's verse. Itam satam brahma sukhanu bhuktya dasyam gatanam paradayavatena mayashitanam naradarakena sakam vijaru kritapunya punjaha. That verse says kritapunya punjaha, that the cowherd boys, they have piled up heaps and heaps of punya, but that punya is not, has nothing to do with digging wells and planting trees and so forth. That kind of punya is bhakti and mukhi sukriti. That kind of punya comes from, which is described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srinvatam swakata Krishna punya shravana kirtana. By hearing about Krishna in the association of devotees and so forth, by performing bhakti.
Okay. Thank you. So, other question was, you spoke about the impressions which we have in mind and some things. So how do we distinguish when we get some thoughts that it is the voice of the Paramatma inside, or it is my own impressions which I am carrying out from so many lifetimes that is speaking? So is there some easy way to distinguish?
You have to line them up with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. If you have one point, you can draw a line any direction. But if you have two, you're going to get a straight line. So you have to line those up so that you can understand properly, is it my imagination? Or is it something that is coming from Krishna? Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. If those things are all synced up, then you can move forward.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I also had a question. So, like you were talking about, by the nature one gets, like by the karma one gets one's own nature and some kind of a proclivity towards some activities, some kind of predisposed nature, basically. And the constitutional nature is what one is trying to achieve. So, when one is actually working against his nature, like when one is doing sadhana bhakti. So basically one has their own conditioned nature and one has the constitutional nature towards which one is working. So when one is going against their conditioned nature, there is some sort of a friction that the mind and the senses pose. And this keeps on accumulating as one takes more and more steps towards attaining that constitutional nature. And at some point, it so happens that one may become even frustrated while performing sadhana bhakti, and it may just burst out in various ways. So, at such a point, I mean, what should be done? Because there is an increasing resistance from the side of the conditioned nature that is posing this kind of frustration and stuff like that. So,
frustration ultimately comes from, not because devotional service is frustrating, but because I'm not fully engaged in it. And therefore, Sudha Goswami says that it must be a haitukiya pratiyata, samprata supersedati. In order to completely satisfy the self, devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted. Otherwise, I won't feel completely satisfied. There, we do have two natures. We have our conditioned nature comes along with our birth, and we have our eternal nature, which is described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karay Udoy. Lying within the heart of every living entity is this eternal propensity to love Krishna. And Nitya Krishna Das, we're eternally servants of Krishna. Sanitya Nitya Sambandha Prakritischa Paraivasa. Brahma Sanhita says we have this eternal kinship with the Lord and so forth. That's our eternal nature. So we're born into a particular body and mind and circumstance, and Shastra says that you must perform your worldly duties in such a way that ultimately you attain attraction for Krishna. Dharma svanishtita pumsam vishvaksena katasuya notpadiyid yadiratim shrama eva hi kevalam. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. And he's talking about the varnashram system. If you, there is a varnashram system is meant to accommodate your psychophysiological nature that you're born with. So if you accommodate it and you perform all your activities perfectly according to the varnashram to accommodate your nature, your bodily nature, and you don't develop love for Krishna, shrama, eva, hi, kevalam, absolutely positively a waste of time. So one must come up to the position of attaining one's a taste for Krishna and to revive one's constitutional nature. And until that time, one must work within the parameters of one's inborn nature, but at the same time, cultivate Krishna consciousness. And then Srimad Bhagavatam says, Tavat karma nakuravita na nirvidyeta yavata mat kata shravanadova shadayava najayate. Until that time, Tavat karmani kurvita na nirvidyeta yavata. Until one has actually awakened one's faith in hearing about Krishna. I mean, strong faith. One has to continue with catering to the needs of one's psychophysiological nature. Further evidence, Krishna says, Sve sve adhikarya nishta saguna parikirtita. It's a good quality if you stay within the parameters of your nature and perform the devotional service accordingly. And if you do that, then gradually there's no impediment to bhakti. It can't be checked by any situation, and even if one's not within the varnashram system, that is, that one's completely unregulated and comes from a family that eats, you know, all kinds of forbidden things and lives in completely unregulated ways. If one takes to bhakti, then one will eventually become purified and come to the position of having a full taste. So if you're in a frustrating situation, it's not because of bhakti frustrating. It's because I may not be properly balanced. And especially if I become frustrated and I want to give up the process of bhakti. Because oftentimes those who are properly situated in bhakti, when they become frustrated, they get more impetus to engage in bhakti, where they become disgusted with the material world. And there are lots of examples of that in the Bhagavatam. In fact, they're given over and over again by about kings and elevated personalities who had frustrating situations, but as a result of that, were able to take more shelter of Krishna. Look at Arjuna. He's a good example. That was a pretty frustrating situation. And he was able to surrender to Krishna in that circumstance and rise above it. At the same time, in the Gita, much to the point, Krishna tells Arjuna to fight. He didn't tell him to give up his subhav, or his natural propensity to be a warrior, a kshatriya. He told him to fight and at the same time remember me, and then you'll attain perfection. Bhakta Sunny.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. I'm glad that we are talking today. I was thinking about today about this. Even though we pray regularly with good intention and we do our sadhana in a steady way, sometimes the ignorance part coming out when practically when you are dealing with some other situations or some other people. And It may be it is by nature it is there, but when we are devoted and worshipping to Krishna, how come he is not controlling that part? Or he is not recognizing as this is happening, or I don't understand the phenomena, what it is.
You said sometimes when you're performing devotional service and you're praying, still you experience the certain forces of the senses, mind,
yes,
anger, and so forth?
Yes.
And why does Krishna allow that to happen?
Uh-huh. Yes.
Well, you have to take more responsibility. Otherwise, if you put it all on Krishna, then you lose your power. I mean, the fact is that, as we read in the earlier two verses, you don't get what you want, you get what you deserve. And that's rightly done, because we are we're responsible for whatever situation we're in now. It's not Krishna's responsibility that I'm swimming in the material ocean. It's my responsibility. I made a wrong turn. I fell in somehow. Whatever suffering I'm experiencing comes from me. And Krishna doesn't want that. He doesn't want the living entity to suffer. That's why he says at the end of the Bhagavad Gita that somebody who goes around and teaches the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita to give people the tools to elevate themselves above that suffering, they're the most dear people to me. His full intention is that everyone should come back home, back to Godhead. He doesn't want us to suffer. It's not that he's allowing that to happen. It's just that it's the natural result of my misuse of independence. I'm responsible for it. And that's important to understand. I'm not a victim. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. It's cause for jubilation. In fact, the devotee says, Tate anukampam susamikshamanu bunjane evatma kritam vipakam. Whenever some kind of adversity comes, he takes it as a opportunity for purification. Yes. You have to understand, in the beginning, we're going to be unsteady. That's why I mentioned earlier the stages of purification. First, there's anishta bhajana kriya, then there's nishta. When you start off in the process of purification, there's a lot to purify. And therefore, there are going to be challenges that come from within my own heart and from my mind and senses. And also, Prabhupada used to say that when you take the devotional service, practically you're declaring war on Maya. But she's there to make you stronger, actually, because if you didn't have some adversity, if you don't have something to flinch at, how do you know if you're developing unflinching devotional service? And these kinds of adversities come naturally when we first take up the process. In the beginning, it may seem like, oh, yeah, this is no problem. Hridayananda Maharaj used to give the example of butter. It looks like one thing. And then when you heat it to make ghee, it separates and all the impurities come out. So when you first take the devotional service, it looks like, oh, this is just one thing. It's just all bliss. It's easy, no problem. And then suddenly you notice the coagulation or the anticoagulation takes place and the impurities come out, and then you have to deal with them one after another. But in the process of dealing with those things, you actually develop integrity. And within that struggle, it's a crucible. It's purification by fire. You actually become beloved of Krishna in the sense that not only do we have to develop our faith in Krishna, but he has to develop faith in us. Because it's a relationship. I mean, if you have a relationship with a spouse, for instance, it takes a long time to develop trust. and similar relationship with Krishna as we're overcoming obstacles no matter what they are and choosing, using our independence to choose Krishna over and over again despite the obstacles. Then, as Prabhupada describes in the Bhagavad Gita 3:31, he says that if you don't resent the principle, what is that? That you can't do it. You understand, here's this elevated philosophy and the very lofty goal, and you're endeavoring for it, but you can't do it yet. Prabhupada writes here, this is on page 177, purport, the injunction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna is the essence of all Vedic wisdom and is therefore eternally true without exception. As the Vedas are eternal, so this truth of Krishna consciousness is also eternal. One should have firm faith in this injunction without envying the Lord. There are many philosophers who write comments on the Bhagavad Gita but have no faith in Krishna. They will never be liberated from the bondage of fruitive action. But an ordinary man with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, even though unable to execute such orders, becomes liberated from the bondage of karma. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord, but because one is not resentful of this principle and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. So in the beginning, we may just have the desire to advance, but we're overcome still by all kinds of anartas. But if we don't resent the principle and don't then take the attitude like, okay, nobody can do it. If I can't do it, nobody can. And those other guys are probably faking it. They're just, you know, doing it for fame and adoration and distinction. That's why, you know, this is resent. But if you're not resentful of the principle that I can't yet do it, I can't fully execute what Krishna has given me, and you go on anyway, you'll attain success. You have to have, as Prabhupada said, this kind of determination that is like the little bird who wanted to peck out all the water in the ocean. We have a text that just came in.
Yeah, we have quite a few of them.
Oh, okay.
So we have two requests, and then there's one. We have Hansapriya Mataji. She's thanking you for the wonderful class, and she wants to share some statistics with us today. She says she's watching us online together with more than 50 online watchers.
Thank you, everyone who's joined us online. Let's welcome them. Hare Krishna.
And then we have a message from our friend Prabhas Prabhu from Sacramento.
Jai Prabhas, Hare Krishna.
And he says, Dandavat Pranams, I was reading one of the Prabhupada morning walk conversation in which he mentioned a word, Karanam Gunasango, while talking how a soul takes the form of a tree. Is it okay if I request a little elaboration on this word, Karanam Gunasango?
This comes from the 13th chapter of the Gita, 22nd verse. Purusha prakritisto hi bhunte prakriti jan gunan karanam gunasango sya sadasad yoni janmasu. And it names the living entity as Purusha, even though the living entity is prakriti, means the energy of the Lord and controlled by the Lord. Krishna names the living entity as Purusha, or the controller, or the enjoyer. And this is the false ego of the living entity in the material world. So Purusha Prakriti Stohi, when he is situated, when this Purusha, the bewildered living entity, is situated within the material nature, Bhunkte Prakriti Jangunan, he tries to enjoy. Karanam Gunasango Sya Sarasad Yoni Janmasu. And that the good and bad that he gets is dictated because of his sangha with the three modalities, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Because he comes in contact with these three things, he gets placed in various kinds of good and bad species, good families, bad families, and so on. So we have to be very careful about our sangha. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was asked, what is a Vaishnava? He said, asat sangha tyag. A Vaishnavachar. He said that the main qualification of a Vaishnava is that he or she is gives up bad association. And Krishna says similar thing in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Nirmana moha jitta sanga dosha adhyatma nitya virinivritti vanvar sukaduka samjar. I start again. Nirmana moha jitta sanga dosha adhyatma nitya vinivritti kama dvanvar vimukta sukaduka samjar gachantya muda paramavyayam tat. So in that he talks about the giving up false association. Another one?
So this is Shyamalangi Mataji on the phone. And
Jai Shyamalangi, Hare Krishna.
Yeah. So she mentions that you were talking about the symptoms of unsteady devotional service. And the last one that you mentioned was Tarangarangini. And she requests that if you can explain that one more time.
Tarangarangini means the facility that might come from being honored in devotional service or other kinds of... you know, someone might think that, you know, now that I'm performing devotional service, more people are coming and they're giving me things, and well, that's a nice living. Let me move closer to the marg so I can collect a little more, and then, you know, maybe I'll get a better car or something like that. And there's a way in which I become overwhelmed by the facility that comes from Bhakti Devi, from performing devotional service, and I forget my actual goal, which is to develop pure love for Krishna. Okay, Srivas, actually, yes.
I just wanted to add the earlier comment about how
okay.
When Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur moved to a newer place, bigger place, and devotees started fighting over the facilities.
That's a good point. Yeah, when the devotees moved out of Ultadanga, which was a really low-class neighborhood, and they got this big fancy temple in Bagh Bazar that was donated, lots of money came in. Sound familiar? And so, and right after that, the devotees started fighting over, they started fighting over who got which room, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, we are better off in Ultadanga. Better to have this mood of, you know, like, always be on the edge, trying to, you know, get a... Once you become comfortable and you say, you know, we've made it, we're okay. Like Akrishna Krishnadas, our Madanga teacher, always says, when you're trying to learn Madanga, once you think you're finished, you're finished. SKP's been trying to get in for about a half an hour. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. One time you mentioned in the class when you are frustrated going to holy places... It helps. At Prabhupada time, you mentioned that one time, like, you're really frustrated, they'll go for Padayatra.
Yeah, everyone does it. Balaram took off. Lord Nityananda, he went off to all the holy places. Vidura, he just, you know, put his bow on the doorstep and said, I'm leaving. I'm going to go on pilgrimage. That's a good idea. I remember us, and there's more. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so this is this question is from Ankit Prabhu. And he says, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, please accept my
respects.
Hare
Krishna, Ankit, welcome back.
Why does it happen that whenever we hear about death and realize that we are on the same conveyor belt leading to death, there is a great impetus to render devotional service with high seriousness?
Ram Nam Satya Hai. As soon as you see that body going by on the palanquin, everyone does this. They immediately become serious for about 5 minutes, until the nonsense starts coming back in the heart and everything gets destroyed. You know, Lord Shiva sits in a crematorium. That's his whole mode. He doesn't wear any clothes. He just puts ashes on his body. He just stays in that mode, complete renunciation, smashana vairagya. So because Pashyati anapashyati means we see it but we don't see it. But when it's right in front of you for a few minutes, then you really become alert to the fact that maybe I'm not the body and so forth. We have 2 minutes left. Who has the microphone? Okay, go ahead. And Vishakha Leela, you didn't get in either, did you? Okay, you're next. Go ahead.
Prabhu, when we try to sincerely follow the process of devotional service, we see that these lower emotions, lower...
There's what?
Anarthas.
Anarthas, yes.
They start, there seems to be raising up. You know, as a beginner in those situations, you know, as a beginner, how to handle those, react to those situations in a way that is beneficial for us and also to others. In other words, avoid offenses.
When anartas rise up when you first take to the process of devotional service, how should you deal with them?
Yes.
By consulting and taking shelter of guru, sadhu, and shastra. You have to have good association and a way to, you know, work through each one of the obstacles that you're facing. I'll say more about it another time. Shakalila, last question or point?
So there is a case where two people have committed a heavy mistake. One person repents, regrets, and surrenders to Krishna because he has learned the lesson. And the other person hasn't.
Hare Krishna. And the other person?
The other person hasn't regretted yet, repented enough and admitted, and I mean didn't admit the mistake, hasn't learned the lesson, and so in that situation, because the other person hasn't still learned the lesson out of that mistake, he has to face more adversities. But the first person has already surrendered to Krishna. But in that process, he also has to suffer. The first person also has to suffer because of the effects of, you know, the second person, because he has not admitted his mistake yet. So the suffering continues, even though the first person has actually, you know, repented enough, is helpless and has surrendered to the Lord. So I'm just trying to understand how... So both case we see that even though the first person has surrendered to Krishna, still the suffering...
Once one surrenders, then the suffering is completely different. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur even explains it like, he says it's the difference between being slapped by... Well, he doesn't say this. He says that a lover sometimes scratches or bites or something like that, and that kind of pain is not pain, it's actually pleasure. So for the devotee who's surrendered... He knows that as I'm performing my devotional service, karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajan, this is obliterating my karma. It's just Krishna's mercy. He's taking away my last vestiges of material life. So he's actually enjoying it. I mean, there may be suffering, yes, but internally he's appreciating that this is finishing my material life. So it's altogether different from one who still has... within his or her heart, the optimism that I'll be able to make another adjustment and stay in the material world. Once you give up your optimism, you're already basically out of the material world. You're going back to Godhead, and whatever happens to you here, it becomes more consequential. And there's more about that in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that Sridhar Swami says is Krishna's very specific... mercy on the living entity to get rid of the last vestiges of a very particular desire that he or she may have to stay in the material world. And that's, we've come to the very last second. And thank you very much, everyone, for attending the first Wednesday night program here at 1965 Latham. We thank everyone that joined us online, and we thank everyone who texted in. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.